But I told you several weeks ago that when we got to this phase that I was going to ask some of you to come and share your testimony and tell us about your rescue. And today we have the privilege of having our dear friend, Nick Rebo. The more I get to know Nick, the more I appreciate him and what he does in the kingdom and who he is as a man of God and a warrior in the kingdom. So why don't you give Nick a big welcome? I think he's nervous and shaking knees, but he's going to get through this. Nick, come on up here and tell us your story.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Nick.
I actually didn't know I was going to be first. I was hoping to be last. What I'm going to say today is most probably going to be all coming from the Holy Spirit. I asked him, how am I going to do this? He said, we'll show you. Morris had emailed me a sheet of four things to talk about in my road to salvation. And one, two, and four, pretty easy to talk about. Three may take a couple of minutes. But I'm going to start with the first thing he asked me. He says, where were you born? Talk about your family location. I was born in 1951 in Irving, Texas. I was one of six kids. I have three brothers, two sisters. They're all alive, all good Christian people. My mother was a Catholic's Catholic. My dad was a Presbyterian. He never went to church, but he always read his Bible. As a matter of fact, I lost his Bible in Katrina because he was living with my brother in Bay St. Louis, and the flood took it. I wish I had his Bible. It was in tatters. But my mother was going to church, going to confession, Catholic. We went to a Catholic school, St. Luke's. It was all run by nuns, mean nuns. I actually was known in first grade as Mr. Rebo. Like I didn't even have a first name. And the nuns could pick me up by my ear because I never did my homework. Like to look out the window, like to sleep in class. But the main thing that I thank these nuns for, as mean as they were, is somehow or another they put in my mind the indelible mark of there is such a thing as a heaven and there's such a thing as a hell. And I have never doubted that. We moved from Irving to New Orleans when I was in sixth grade. I went 2 years at St. Dominic's, sixth and seventh. I went 4 years to St. Aloysius High School, which merged with Coyesu and now called Brother Martin. I was the last graduating class. I know spiritually there is a God, there is a heaven and a hell, but basically up to a few years ago, I just never paid much attention to it. It just was kind of off in the distance. I didn't doubt it, just kind of off in the distance. Anyway, that's where I'm going to start. The next thing Morris wants to talk about is major events in your life. I didn't have many major events. I did always have good jobs. I had an excellent, loving wife. I had two children, both of them healthy, both of them good kids. I have four granddaughters. Life for me, I'm not going to say it was a walk in the park, but it was always pretty easy. But there again, every good thing that came my way, the jobs and all, I took it for granted. No, thank you. No, thank you, God. No. Yeah, I guess I earned it. I don't know how to put it any better than that. It just, the spiritual part wasn't there. Okay. Now, we're going to go to the third one. It says, Christian conversion. Discuss your before conversion and how Christ changed you. I'm really kind of a private person, but today I'm going to pull back the mask just a little bit and let you see what went on with me. I can only describe my walk to salvation as it looks like the path of a drunken mountain climber. It was always uphill, and it was never straight. It was always crooked. About 7 or 8 years ago, my wife and I, we had stopped Catholicism, okay? We both dropped out of Catholicism when the pedophilia, the priest and the pedophilia thing, we just couldn't handle it anymore, okay? But we both read our Bibles, both stayed in Scripture, and my wife and I went by the book of James that says, faith without works is dead. And we said, well, how are we going to do works? What are we going to do works? What are we going to do? Well, the Holy Spirit provided a lady that set us up with doing works in the community. I don't really have time to go into what we do, but we stayed really busy with predicaments we were put in, situations we were put in. People needed this, people needed that. We really worked with this lady. Still do. I still work with this lady. in the middle of getting started with this predicament, I was having some work done on my house, had a contractor come over, and one Sunday I was talking to this contractor, and off to the side, my wife was working in the garden, somebody walked up to my wife, who I didn't know, and I'm kind of, you know, who is this guy, you know? Well, anyway, I finished with the contract, I walked over, my wife said, "Nick, I want you to meet a retired pastor, his name is Don Denton." And he just happened to walk out of nowhere up on my front yard, and he started talking. I got some lawn chairs. We sat in 2 hours. We talked to Don Denton. And the question he left me with was, "Nick, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" Being a Catholic, I had semi-salvation. If I didn't have any mortal sins, I was going to heaven. Venial sins, didn't really worry about them. Just kind of stay away from the mortal sins. I said, I think I'm going to heaven. He says, "You don't know?" I said, "No, not certainly, no." He said, "Okay." So we left, went inside, put the chairs. About 5 minutes later, he knocks on the back door. I didn't know it opened up the door. He handed me a book. He said, "Do you like to read?" I said, "Yeah, I like to read." It was a book by John MacArthur called The Gospel According to Jesus. In that book was what I had always thought we should be doing with Jesus. That started the fire. That lit the fuse. In the meantime, at work, one of the new hires out at the airport comes in the shop one day and says, "Nick, we're going to start a Bible study class. You want to be involved?" I said, "Yeah, sure." Well, it wasn't a whole lot of people. It was Jerome Toulier, me, Tim Perkins, and a lady that worked in supply named Carcelia Fenton. And I was the only, I guess you could call it Catholic, they were Protestant. And we had many, many good discussions, but the discussion one day that really started was a discussion about baptism. And everybody says, "Nick, are you baptized?" I said, "Oh, yeah, when I was a kid, I was baptized." He said, No. "Are you really baptized? I mean, you know, real, like as an adult?" I said, "Look, I'm baptized. I was a Catholic." "Okay, you went through the whole thing." "Well, that's not really, that's not what the Lord wants." Okay, I kind of put it aside as, you know, this is just their thing, this, that, and the other. Well, Garcelia didn't put it aside. She called a pastor friend of hers named Winston Curry. And I got a phone call one day from a guy I never met before, Winston Curry. He's a pastor up in Baltimore. And he starts talking to me. And I found out Garcelia had asked him to talk to me. Real nice guy. Talked about 2 hours about the Lord. Kind of softened me up a little bit. About 2 weeks later, he calls again. Talking. I guess he was feeling me out, trying to find out what's going on. About a month later, Garcia calls me. Of course, I worked with her. She says, "Nick, Winston's coming to town. You want to eat lunch with him?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Like to meet him. Like to put a face to the name." We set up lunch at a restaurant by my house. Sue, I don't know where she was at the time, but it was just Garcia, Winston, and I at lunch. Now, I'd never seen this guy before, but this guy was like the biggest black man I ever saw. He was like the refrigerator, Perry the football player. He must have weighed 500 pounds. He could not get through a door straight. He had to turn sideways to get into a door. He was so big, but he had his prayer book with him. We sat down to eat, light conversation. He says, "Nick, open up my Bible." I said, "Where you want to go?" He said, "Go to Acts, 8th chapter." Open it up. And it's the story of the eunuch in the chariot trying to figure out what he's reading in Scripture. And Winston starts asking me questions. He goes, "You think this guy here is a man of stature?" I said, "Well, he's in charge of Candace's entire fortune. I would imagine he's a pretty sharp guy." "Yeah, pretty sharp guy." He says, you think he's smart?" I said, "Oh, most probably very smart. Most probably very good with numbers if he's managing all of her wealth." He says, "How is it he doesn't understand what he's reading?" I said, "I don't know. I don't understand." I said, "He's just coming back from Jerusalem. Nobody could explain it." So Winston keeps firing these questions at me. Okay. And finally, about the last three questions, he goes, "Do you think that that eunuch, Philip went to that eunuch by an accident? You think that was an accident?" I said, "No." He said, "You think the Lord sent Philip to the eunuch?" I said, "Yeah, most probably." He goes, "Do you think us talking right now is an accident?" I said, "No, probably not." And he goes, "Garcia tells me that you're not adult baptized." I said, "Oh, here it comes." I said, "No, I really am not. I was baptized with a child, but I'm doing good." He says, "I tell you what, if I could get you baptized within an hour, would you get baptized?" Boy, now I got pushed in a corner. and I really have no way out. I either have to walk the walk or stop talking the talk. So I said, yes, I'll get baptized, but I have to make a phone call. I got to make a phone call. And I thought this might have been my way out. I said, maybe the rat will get out of the trap here. I call my wife. I said, Angel, I said, I'm over here with Winston and Garcia. I said, look, I'm fixing to do something. Tell me if you want to do this. I said, I'm fixing to go get baptized. Do you want to come with me? My wife says, sure. That was it. The trap had closed. I can't get out. So I hung the phone up. I said, okay. And I'll be darned if Winston didn't know somebody on Goss Boulevard that opened up that church. Okay. Everything was in there waiting for us. So it was that pastor, Winston, my wife and I, and Garcia. And we did the whole put on the white thing and the dunking and this, that, and the other. That is what I would say was the day that I could say that I was totally saved. I finally did. Like the first thing you should do, you know, Christ says repent and be baptized. Winston signed my book, my Bible at the time, and he put it here. Nick, always stay hungry. Never allow anything to take away your hunger for God. Matthew 5 and 6, Winston Curry, 6:28-12. And what Matthew 5, 6 says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So that is what I guess you could call ground zero for me. It kind of took off from there. I have gotten in contact with certain people. Mainly I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is it exactly you want me to do? The Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go back a little bit. You don't understand that when you accept Christ, it's like if you truly accept him, if you say the sinner's prayer and you mean it down to the bottom of your feet, you have just signed a contract with the Holy Ghost. It's irrevocable. The Holy Ghost does not let up on you. He starts slow, really slow, okay? Things start to change. You don't notice them at first, but things do change. Things that used to irritate you before don't irritate you. People used to irritate you don't irritate you. Lifestyle changes. Some people, you lose his friendship, you gain friends. I don't know how to explain it, but in a year, you almost don't recognize yourself. He's working on you. He leads you. And I will tell you that the Holy Spirit is, as far as I can understand what he is the PR man for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never takes any, as far as I can, he never takes any credit for himself. He always keeps saying, look at the cross. Don't look at me. Look at the cross. That's everything. I'm going to help you out, but look at the cross. Don't forget about me. Well, you can't forget about him. He grows on you. It's hard to explain how he takes over your life, but I tried to think of an example of it. Anybody, most probably everybody in this room has at one time had to paint a room. And in painting the room, sooner or later, you get paint on your hand. Okay, I got to get this paint off my hand. You put the brush down. You bend over to pick up the rag. And when you bend over, you bump into the freshly painted wall that you just painted. Now you have paint on the side of it and you've got it on your arm. You move over, you pick up the rag to wipe yourself off. You're wiping yourself off, but this is the rag that you wipe the excess paint off the paint can with. Now you have paint all over you. And you say, well, there's a rag over there. I'll make it. The first step you take is into the pail of paint that the roller was in. The Holy Spirit is like that paint. He starts on you, and he grows on you, and he will not let up till he covers you. Don't try to wipe it off. Jonah tried to do that. Jonah tried to run away. Tracked him down. Got a hold of him. Anyway, that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit was with me. He's unrelenting. When my wife passed away, my partner, to do these jobs that we were doing, she went to be with the Lord. I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? My right-hand man is gone. My Holy Spirit provided me with a brother who now helps me with these tasks that the Holy Spirit gives me to do. He leads me to certain places. He leads people to me to solve certain problems, this, that, and the other. I have a brother in the Lord who helps me. If he's not fishing, he helps me, okay? So I have a good helper there. But it is a journey that is hard to describe. I wake up every day knowing not what's going to happen. I said, lead me, Holy Spirit. He is a cruel taskmaster. He assigns you work to do, and you better do it, because he will wake you up in the middle of the night and give you the answer to the problem that you thought you were going to slough the job off and not finish. He's going to let you finish it. He's always there. He never sleeps. Always look at the cross. Don't look at me. Look at the cross. Get your eyes off of me. When I leave here today, I have a task most probably waiting in my driveway. Another task. He told me this morning somebody's going to be there. Okay. I'm always working on it. And I think I'm going to go to number four. It says, what is your passion that drives you each day? I'm not going to tell you what I do, but I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I have subcontracted my life out to the Holy Spirit. That's it. I'm not going to tell you what I do. If you read Matthew 6, about the first five, he says, don't blow your own horn. Just keep going. So I could tell you stories about things that have happened. You wouldn't believe, but they happen. He surprises me. Every once in a while, he gives me a day off. Every once in a while, he lets me off for a little while, but he never lets up. That's basically how it all fell into place for me. He has been terrible, and the Holy Spirit's been wonderful, too. I can't explain it. He's on you like gnats sometimes. You can't get him off. Just leave me alone. No, he's not going to leave you alone. He's got work for you to do. That's kind of where I'm at, ladies and gentlemen. It's a crazy road. I am a work in progress. I will be till I'm dead. But anyway, I appreciate your time and you putting up with me. I'm going to put the mask back on. I thank you for your time. Okay.
Hey, man, thank you. Wow. Thank you, Nick. That was great.